Brother Curtis, we appreciate everything you've done, even though you did nothing. Well, he did it a few days ago. But he did work very, very hard to accomplish the music and things so he can go on a cruise and down to the Bahamas. And so we're excited that he gets to enjoy that time, and we're thankful for the effort that he has invested into our service. And so when he gets back in a couple weeks, if you want to make sure and tell him thank you, that would be a blessing to him. And we really appreciate all that he did for us. As Tim said, Pastor is under the weather. He's been sick for a few days, and fever and just some chills. He doesn't have COVID, but not sure what it is. And so he's having to stay home today and rest. And so you're going to be stuck with me today. And looking forward to what God has for you. I didn't know, but if you know, but there's an eighth crown that's going to be given in heaven. You know, all the crowns and rewards in heaven. It's for those of you that survived doggy days. Did you go to doggy days? No? Hallelujah. You're my kind of person. I wish I could skip doggy days, but I didn't. I went and I survived. It was hot. And man, doggy days was, it's over. So we're hoping Jesus comes back before next June, so we don't have to go to doggy days again. That's my hope anyways. But I'm glad everybody, I hope everybody had a good time with doggy days. I hope you're rested. I know that this morning may be a little bit tough if you really went all out at doggy days. So hopefully we can keep you awake and you can engage with the service this morning. But have you ever been around somebody or wanted to be around somebody that was famous? One time when I was a teenager, I think I was 19, I was skiing in Angel Fire, New Mexico, and there was a boy that came skiing by, and he said that there was an actor, Julia Roberts, was up above the mountain with us. Really? That's crazy. And I had never been around anybody famous. And so I dismissed it for a little bit. And then one of us was talking and said that, you know, we'd heard that she actually does ski in this area. And so we're like, well, why not? Let's wait and see what happens. And so we pulled over to the side of this hill. And sure enough, in about 5 minutes, a huge crowd of people come swarming down the mountain. And in the center of that was Julia Roberts. Okay, she's a famous actress. I don't know if you care for her or not, but she's famous, and that was good enough for us. So we decided we were going to join the huge crowd, and we were going to ski with Julia Roberts. So that's my claim to fame. I have skied with Julia Roberts. She didn't know I was there, but I skied with her. And so this whole crowd of people, we flocked around her, and just the opportunity just to see her close and in person. And there's something about people that are famous or highly skilled that we're interested in. We tend to enjoy and even pursue being around these people that have high achievements in life. We think that, you know, if you get a chance to go to get an autograph of an NBA star, that would be exceptional. Or maybe you get to go to a football game and you get to get an autograph of one of the quarterbacks. That would be amazing. And so we're a culture that enjoys and even pursues people who have high achievement in society. There's a book that I read, and you don't necessarily need to read it, but Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called Outliers. And he went and researched all these people who have high achievement status. They have, they're famous for what they do. People like Tiger Woods, and people like Michael Jordan, people like Steve Jobs, and Bill Gates, these people that we look at as a culture and say, wow, they have accomplished much. And he went and studied those. And what he tended to find was an amazing principle, if you will, that we often overlook as a culture. We're enamored with the fame and with the achievement, but we overlook the principle that they found in this book, and it's this. It's called the 10,000 hour rule, okay? And what the 10,000 hour rule says is basically this, that you have to achieve 10,000 hours of practice in your particular field to become a professional. Okay, so what it means is that, we'll just take an example, Tiger Woods, for instance. Tiger Woods is probably one of the greatest top five golf players ever. And not doing so well now. Made some bad life choices and things, but he is very good at the game of golf, very respected in his field. And he's accomplished much. One of the reasons why he accomplished much is not because Tiger Woods is something phenomenal at golf. Not because he was given this talent and everybody else got left out. What Malcolm Gladwell found in this study was that the reason why Tiger Woods is good is because he played golf, practiced golf for 10,000 hours well before his competition hit their 10,000 hours. I don't know if you remember his story, but he was swinging a golf club on, I believe it was Oprah or one of the talk shows, at the age of 3. He was highly invested in swinging golf clubs. And so because he put his practice in early, while everyone else was off goofing off and doing whatever the kids did, he was training and investing his 10,000 hours to achieve the game of golf and become the professional that he had has become. And we forget about that. We forget, and we think that all these people are overnight successes, and we forget to realize that it actually took years of investment to produce what we see and what we're enamored with as a society. So When you think of this principle, I sort of carry this over, and I don't know if you fall into this category, but we become, as Christians, we become enamored with people who have high achievement in the Christian world. We look at people like Pastor, for instance, and we say, wow, I could never be like that because, man, he has so much faith and he knows so much, and I will never be where he's at. And we tend to think of even heroes of the faith to be overnight successes, to have arrived without all the effort. And that's actually not true. There's no one really in Scripture. Even Jesus himself showed up on the scene at the age of 30, not as an overnight success, but having invested 30 years of his life faithfully to his Father. And then we see him come on the scene in the Gospels, but it was because he built on the foundation of what he invested for 30 years before. And so we have this idea that we think of people with great faith as something that is exceptional, something that we can never be, something that is out of reach for the average common Christian. And so this morning, I want to look at this idea because I think it fumbles us up in our living for Christ. I think it tends to trip us because we think that we cannot be what the heroes are, and so we never try to invest and put the work in so that we can be. And so I want to spend a little time, and this story that we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 2, you was introduced to it in our scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to invite you to go there. It was a part of our Abide reading plan this week, and if you're a part of that plan, you're even more prepared for this message this morning because we read all of Joshua, I think maybe chapter 2, I think it was 2 through 6 or 7 this week. And so if you read that, you're really well prepared, and hopefully God will even do more in your life as far as a blessing and encourage you to grow in this area of faith. But as I began reading this story, of course, I have been thinking about the idea of faith for a while, and it's been percolating in my heart, my soul. I was able to opportunity a while back on a Wednesday to preach about faith and to talk about that. And so it's just been exciting in my heart because God is clarifying some things and showing me some things that I've never seen about faith. And so I'm on this journey. Well, then this week comes and we're in the book of Joshua, which I love the book of Joshua. And so we're reading about this, and then this character Rahab comes along, and I even had some people asking me some questions about Rahab in discipleship and some things. It was just, man, this story just began percolating in my heart this week. And so then Pastor calls yesterday and says he's probably not going to be able to preach. And so I'm like, okay, so what do you want to do, Lord? And so this is where I landed, which is amazing because our prayer time this morning ties in with this, confirms that this is the direction we want to go. And then the song service that Curtis did a week or two ago, whenever he did all that, and how those songs play into this message this morning, I'm just amazed at what God can do and what he wants to do. And so I'm excited to share this story of Rahab with you this morning. And I don't know if you know much about Rahab, but it is an interesting story of a family deciding to be a family of faith. It's the very beginning. It's back when she wasn't famous. It was back before she had any success. Back before she was recognized as one of the heroes of the Hall of Faith. And I don't know if you know that, but she's actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, which is where Pastor's going to be in the next season of Hebrews. She's actually listed there as one of the women that God chose to list as a hero in the Hall of Faith. And she's an incredible woman. And the story that God developed in her life, it's an incredible story. But we're going to go back to the beginning, back when this family first started their journey of faith. What I find amazing about this, and this is kind of the premise of what we're going to look at through this passage, through these next few verses, it's that final faith, you know, that big faith that everybody appreciates and thinks, wow, that's amazing, and I wish I had that story, and I could never do that that final faith, that big faith, final faith always begins with first faith. Always. And so we're going to look back at Rahab's life and we're going to see her first faith. When it all began with Rahab. And what's cool about this story is it's right in tandem with some big faith of Israel. It coincides with a nation consecrated to God, finally, showing God's power and living for Him and accomplishing much in this final faith stage of their life. And it's amazing to me. I get excited just thinking about how that some people live with final faith alongside of people that are just starting first faith. It's just beginning. It's just a baby little tender plant of faith. But then others live alongside that. And even in our church, there's some that live with these incredible bushes and trees of faith that is a blessing and is active in the kingdom of God. And these coincide together. And so you're going to see that a little bit in this story, and it's really exciting to see the connections and how God does this. But I want to spend our time looking at Rahab. We're going to spend a little bit of time seeing who she is in the verses, and it'll come out as we go, but I do want to give you some background. Rahab is a harlot. Scripture describes her that way, and she earned her living through means that was not pleasing to God. Okay, she chose to go into a lifestyle that brought much shame to even a pagan culture. She was a woman that didn't have a very good reputation. On top of her lifestyle choice, she's also a pagan. Meaning this, she's not a Jew. She doesn't serve God. She doesn't have a history of being faithful to God and who He is and the character of God. She is a pagan person that is not a Jew. She lives in Jericho, which is a pagan city in the land of Canaan. Okay, they worship false gods. They were contrary to God's plan of redemption for the world. And so Rahab is this woman that honestly no one would look at and say, wow. She starts at the bottom. She really starts as the underdog when it comes to the story of faith, because most people in her shoes are going to be eliminated in the conquest that God has because they have no faith. Because they don't choose to have faith. And so they are eliminated while she is saved because of her faith, even though it's a little bit of faith. It's small. And every final faith begins with first faith. Always. And that's going to be the story in Rahab's life. So let's look in Joshua chapter 2. And I want to just kind of peruse through this story and catch you up on some of these details and make some points along the way as we're looking at this faith that she begins to sow at the beginning of her life and her family. Joshua, a little bit more background just to catch you up. Joshua is the new leader of Israel, and he's been tasked with the job of taking the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses didn't make it because of sin in his life. The first time they came to this point, they doubted God and they said they couldn't do it. 10 spies said no. 2 spies, Joshua was one of those spies, by the way, that said they could do it 40 years ago. But because of the unbelief and the doubt, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And while they were there, they saw an entire generation of people die off. God said that everyone that's 20 years and older will die in the wilderness. You will never experience the blessing of faith because you don't want to sow even the first faith. They missed it. And so Joshua brings them again 40 years to the place where 40 years ago he said they could. He wanted to sow faith. But they said they could and they didn't believe, and so they didn't go. And so he brings them again as the leader to the promised land. And now he sends out 2 spies. It's funny that he learns his lesson. We're not sending 12 spies this time. We're just sending 2. And so these 2 spies wind up just across the river, just a couple miles from where they're camped before they go into the promised land. They wind up in the city of Jericho. And they wind up in Rahab's house. I don't know how they wound up there. I don't know what caused them to turn into Rahab's house. I don't even know if they knew that she was a harlot. I don't know if they had a plan. I don't know if they had wisdom in going there. I don't know. I tend to think that God had a plan for Rahab. And so he sent her there because he saw her. He saw her as an individual, as a person who he loved. And so he pursued her. Out of thousands of people, God pursued Rahab. And so he divinely designed these spies to land at Rahab's house. So we pick up the story in chapter 2, and Tim helped us read that a little bit this morning. But I want to start in verse number 9. This is the conversation that Rahab has with these two spies. Okay, now she's been told by the king of Jericho, go get the spies. We need to get rid of this problem. This is an issue. And she covers for them, hides them on her roof, and turns the king and his men onto another trail to distract them so that she can save the spies. Okay, and so she has this conversation with these spies after the soldiers have gone. And it starts in verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was 40 years ago. You tracking with me? That was back 40 years before this moment. That's when they heard this story. And they've been thinking about this story ever since. The Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. They saw these people that were not a people, they were slaves. They had no weapons. They had no talents, no military training. They came out as nobodies. And they defeated these two kings. Utterly destroyed them. Well, it's because God, right? I mean, he's the one that filled in the gap there. They just kind of got to go for a ride along with God on this journey. But they heard this story. The whole country had heard what had happened. And it says this in verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. It's pretty phenomenal words for a pagan, for a harlot. It's a pretty amazing testimony that the children of Israel, that the people under Joshua's leadership had accomplished. It was like this final faith. It was this, wow, look at what you've done for God. God is amazing because of you, and I am so amazed at the story, and we're scared to death because of that story, because of who you are and how you serve God. So she looks at the Israel and she says, you have this faith, it's amazing. But all the while, she begins to sow her first faith. She realizes that there is something about God that is worth believing in. And so she decides that I'm going to have faith in this God. It's not going to be big faith like you have, but it's going to be little faith. I'm going to save your life because I believe God is the real God. And so she sows just a little faith while everyone around her, they believed that God was amazing. She says that it caused them to faint in their hearts. The whole country was terrified that Israel was coming because they served Jehovah. They were afraid what was going to happen to them because they served God. Everyone around her was terrified. But Rahab, instead of choosing fear, she chose faith. Those two are amazing. It's an amazing thing to look at and study the opposites of fear versus faith. And so she chose faith in light of all of her friends and all of her culture and her country choosing to fear. She chose faith. She chose to see that God has a plan. And she was going to participate in God's plan rather than avoid God's plan. You see, they both believed. They both knew what was true. They both had heard the stories. All the country knew what God was capable of. But the difference in Rahab's life was that she chose to participate in his plan, not fear his plan. In the message a while back, and we've referenced it several times since, but my definition, a simple definition of faith is this, is that it is the activity of our theology. It's not just believing something to be true, but it's actually stepping into activity because of what you believe to be true. All of her countrymen, all of Jericho and the other surrounding countries believed that God was going to destroy them. But Rahab had the faith to participate in his plan. And there's a big difference. It was a small participation. It was small faith. It wasn't this huge miraculous thing that she was so dedicated to believing in. It was small. It was as simple as just taking in a couple spies, risking what little life she had left. Because if she didn't do this, she was going to die anyways. All of them are going to die. They knew it. And so she decided, I'm going to participate in this plan of what God's doing. She says this in verse 12. She says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She's like, okay, so if I save you and I protect you, I want you to give me your word that you're going to save me and my family. Because we know that y'all are coming to wipe us out. We know that. But in faith, I'm going to participate with you. I want your help. I need you and your God to save us, to save our family. And this is what they said in verse 14. "Our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon that wall. I want you to imagine this scene, because it's an amazing scene. Rahab lives on the outer wall of Jericho, and the wall was basically the city's strength. It was what provided their security and peace of mind. It's what allowed them to sleep at night, was because they had this amazingly huge wall, and it protected them from the enemies coming in. It was the only thing that allowed them to remain sane while they waited in fear for God's people to come. Because later on you'll read that they were stayed inside Jericho, inside the walls. And no one came out and no one came in. They locked the doors tight, they sealed it up, and they said, we are staying behind our safety. This is a side note. They counted on what they could do for salvation. Rahab counted on what God could do for salvation. That's the difference in faith. Faith believes God can. Your flesh believes you can. And so as they crouched inside this city, Rahab is making this deal. And I wish we had a Walmart that sold fabric, and it would have been amazing, but they don't. And so in my mind, I picture her going to the corner of her little apartment house bungalow thing on the side of the wall, whatever they had back then. And she pulls out this pile of fabric. And the Bible says, I love the way that the language in the Bible says, and she let the men down the wall, right? So they're 20, 25 feet up in the air at her house. There's a window that is overlooks outside the wall. Okay, everybody tracking, gotta use your imagination with this. So there's this wall is 20, 30 feet tall. These men are here and they're being looked for by guards and soldiers because they're a threat. And so she goes and she finds this cord, this fabric. You've seen this in all the old escape movies, and you know when the prisoners want to escape, they get all their bed sheets and they rip them apart and tie them together and make this rope thing, and then you see them all falling out the window, you know, and they're huffing down this little rope and it's not long enough, and so they have to fall. You know, that it's just whatever cartoon or whatever movie you're watching, it's that idea. So she gets this fabric, and she just makes do with what she has. It wasn't like she had an elaborate escape plan. She just goes with it. And she goes and gets this cord, this fabric, and she throws it out the window, and these two men scale down the wall, and they go to their safety with this because of this fabric, because of this cord. I love that. As they get down to the bottom, the conversation continues. It says this, "And she said unto them, Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way." So she says, you need to go hide in the mountains while these soldiers are looking for you, because if they find you, they're going to kill you. So you need to go hide in the mountains while you wait for them to come back home empty-handed. And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land..." Do you see their big faith? Like, these two guys are walking with final faith. Like, we're coming. We're bringing it to your land, and we're gonna wipe you out. They have this faith that we all look at and go, "Wow, that's amazing faith." It's final faith. "Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread." I love how it went from just a cord. Now it's a scarlet thread. There's some imagery there that the writer is trying to point out the fact that it ties into the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our scarlet thread. And when you put your faith in that scarlet thread, that's when things happen. That's when salvation comes. I love the imagery. She throws this line, they go down, and then they say, "If you'll hang this scarlet thread out the window, when we come back, and it shall bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will all be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thine house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou wilt utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And I love this. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. It's not much. It was just a pile of fabric in the corner. But it's her sowing a small seed of faith. She believes that God is going to protect her. It's because she believes that she gets busy. It's not flashy. It's not big. It's her first faith. And she ties this cord in the window, and it blows there, tied to the window. The men have made the promise that if you will tie this cord in the window when we come to destroy your city, we will see that cord in the window. And anyone that you have brought into your home, we will save. We will protect them. And if any harm comes upon them, we will be responsible. But if they leave your home, they are not protected by this covenant, by this oath. They are responsible for their own blood. And so they make this promise, Rahab, if you will put this cord in the window, we will save your family. Here's something I find interesting. This is a woman that has been abused and used all of her life by men. Why would she trust these spies? Why would she trust God? Faith. She believes that God can, and He's going to. So she sows a small seed of faith. I'm going to choose to trust. And then she gets busy because she believes that God is going to deliver her. She ties that thread in the window. We look at people with big faith and we think sometimes, I could never do that. I could never think of God that way. I could never serve God that way. But most of us probably need to look at Rahab and say, all I have to do is tie the line in the window. Just a little. Just be faithful in one little thing. So Rahab ties this ordinary thread and it becomes the symbol of her faith. It becomes the sign for God's people to save her and protect her family. If you keep reading, the spies escape and they eventually make their way back to Joshua. And they tell him the covenant that they had made with Rahab. And Joshua plans to honor their promise. And so they start making preparations. And if you read it this week, you saw chapter 3, chapter 4, even into chapter 5. They're making preparations. They're getting themselves ready because they are going to go conquer not only a city, but a land. Their faith is final. It is this big faith that we all appreciate and respect and love and admire. They are marching in, unified under the banner of God, and they are going to take what God has hundreds of years before promised would be theirs. When their mothers and their fathers couldn't do it, had no faith, they have faith. They have seen God work, and they've seen Him provide, and they've seen Him protect. And they know the story of the Red Sea, and so they're ready to go and have their own Red Sea story. They have big faith, and so they start preparing for that. And they're heading that direction. All the while, Rahab can look out her window and see just right across the way, maybe a mile or two across the Jordan River, she can see millions of people with faith ready to come. And she watches this whole process take place out her window. Other people watch out their windows, and spies and scouts are out on the wall looking and just wondering when this fierce nation of God is coming. When are they going to be next? And they watch as Israel, just 2 miles across the Jordan River, they watch, and this is amazing. I want to take you to chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, "And the waters which came down from above stood and rose." This is when Joshua takes the children across the river Jordan. "And it stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off." And I love this phrase for a reason that I'll share with you. "And the people passed over right against Jericho." The Jordan River is a big river. Long, it's in lengthwise. At harvest time, The Bible tells us in another place that it overflowed its banks. And so what I could understand was that at this time and where they crossed, the Jordan River would have been about 120 feet deep. And probably between a mile and 2 miles wide. That's not just a small little stream you jump through. Right? This is a raging river. I mean, you're talking white caps. Lots of movement, turbulence. That's what the Jordan River was known for, especially at flood stage. What I love about what it says is that they could have crossed anywhere. They could have been 100 miles upriver. They could have been downriver. But God took them right into their backyard. And all the stories that they had been rehearsing for 40 years about the Red Sea. You remember the Red Sea, right? Israel was trapped. No way out. What are we going to do? No faith. Moses says, I have faith. And he takes action and he raises his hands. What happens? The water parts. They had been hearing that story for 40 years. They knew it was coming. And then what does God do? He takes this new generation of faithful people right to their back door. And he recreates the story that they had been hearing for 40 years right in their backyard. So Rahab got to watch just down the street, just a little ways over there. She got to watch as people, and I don't know if she could necessarily see the people, but she saw the crowd, as they began to file into that river, and then it began to stand on its end. And it opened. And you could see the wall of water miles being backed up, upriver. And you could see it drying up to nothing downriver. And as she watches this wall, she watches 2-3 million people and their animals and all their stuff begin to cross into that river. And God holds back that river and that destruction because of their great faith. Because they were willing to obey. They're willing to actively get involved in God's plan. And she watches that. And all the while, her little cord flops in the wind. Her little small gesture of faith flies. The scarlet thread of freedom hangs in her window. It's not a Jordan River crossing, but it's her seed of faith. You see, final faith always begins with first faith. And so they come. If you fast forward even into chapter 6, God gives this plan of what they're supposed to do. Millions of people sitting literally in Jericho's backyard. They have no clue what's about to happen. They just know the end is coming. They don't know when, and they don't know how. They don't know what to expect. They just hunker in fear inside their man-made walls. As the God of Israel prepares a people of faith. I love the imagery that it connects with us. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know when he's coming. We just know he is. And are we hunkered in fear inside of our man-made walls? or are we in faith tying our scarlet threads in our windows? We're supposed to be busy. Faith is the activity of our theology. And yet most of the time, the world finds churches hidden inside their walls in fear, really in no better shape than they are. But we're supposed to be active, practicing faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God gives this plan. He says that I want you to... It's a crazy plan. I want you to take the ark, and I want you to take some people with trumpets, and I want you to take your soldiers, and I want you to go. I want you to say a word. I want dead silence. I want you to march around the city once. And then I want you to do that every day for 6 days. Have you ever thought about how much faith it took for them to do that? Now, granted, they had been sowing faith. They had first faith too. They had to trust God way back in the wilderness for their clothing, and they had to trust God for their food, and they had to trust God for their water, protection. They had first faith too. They didn't get to this final faith of moment just overnight. They sowed first faith too. Final faith always begins with first faith. So they wait. I mean, this strategy is not a good strategy. Because what if the enemy gets the upper hand? What if they get bold? What if they get scared and they decide to bolt? They decide to do something rash. And we're just going to walk around the city. They had to have faith. They had to know that God said something, and then they had to believe it, and they had to take action. They had to get involved in God's plan. And so the Bible says they do. They walk around for 6 days, once a day. On the seventh day, God instructs them to walk around the city 7 times. And then on the seventh time, they're supposed to blow their trumpets and shout. And God would give them the city. And if you read the rest of the story, that's exactly what happens. Because they had faith. If they would have not had faith, they never would have found themselves on day 4 walking around the city. And while thousands and thousands of people are out there showing final faith, they're doing this big faith moment, there was a couple people that were walking in that group of people. And every time they lapped the city, they would look up and they would see a scarlet thread of faith. It's not big, but it's enough. It's a start. I wonder if day 4 and 5 comes by and they even begin to think, God's going to save her. Begin to celebrate even a little bit with her. Maybe even become fearful. How in the world is this going to work? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but she lives on the wall. And God's going to bring this whole place down. How in the world is God going to save Rahab? But there's her scarlet thread. Her little faith. What they don't know or what they can't see, and I tried to do a little bit of math, and the best guess I can come up with is that at minimum, from the time the spies left Rahab's house until the time that they actually save her and her family, at minimum 15 to 20 days. Could be longer. And what they don't see is the faith that is growing in Rahab's family. You see, it started with her tying a scarlet thread in the window. But now she's busy about the job of bringing her family into her home. Because she believes the word that God said, that if they are not in her home, they will die. She believes that. But not only does she believe that, she's willing to step into activity and get busy. Can you imagine the odds if you had a family member that was a harlot telling you that you're about to die, and the only way for you to be saved is to come stay in her home? Well, when? I don't know. How long? I don't know. You got to come stay in my home. That's the only way you're going to be protected in this whole thing. Can you imagine the reluctancy that you would have to follow Rahab into her home? You wouldn't do that. I want you to see how much effort, because of what she believed, she put into in faith. She went and knocked on doors of her family members. She was busy trying to convince, and I'm sure there's some that she didn't convince. But Scripture tells us that she did convince some. She brought some into her home because she had faith. She started with first faith. She sowed the seed of faith by tying that scarlet thread in the window. But then she realized, hey, I believe that God's going to destroy everyone that's not in my home. So I'm going to get busy on that belief. I'm going to go to work. And so she began going door to door, neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, however she went, family member to family member. And she began to bring those family members into her home because she had faith. You see, there's a big disconnect between her and a lot of Christians because we believe things. We're just like Jericho. We believe that God can and will. But a lot of times we hide in fear inside of our man-made walls rather than being busy in faith because of what we believe about God. We look at that and we say, we can never have faith like that. We can never be used by God in that kind of a way. And you're right. Partially. Your faith won't start that way. Neither did Rahab's and neither did the children of Israel. Final faith always begins with first faith. So she sows it and then she gets busy. If you look down in verse 17 of chapter 6, I love this because she shouldn't be here. It says this, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that was sent, that we sent. And he goes on and he tells them, you can't keep any of this stuff. This all belongs to God because this is the tithe of the land of Canaan. First fruits, it all belongs to him. You're going to destroy it all. All the silver and gold belongs to God. You don't keep anything. So they lay that out. And the Bible says that they utterly, verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and women, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire. She was busy. Those people didn't just show up by accident. She had a belief that God was serious. He would protect anyone in her family that was in her house at the moment of destruction. She didn't know when it was going to happen. She didn't know how it was going to happen. But she believed it. And she had faith to get busy. And out of the thousands of population of Jericho, Rahab's family was saved. It didn't just start with this big moment of faith. She sowed first faith first. Final faith always begins with first faith. I don't know if you know this, but Rahab, it actually says, Joshua saved Rahab, the heart of the live, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. The story of faith isn't over this day for Rahab. You see, she would go on to get married. And she would eventually become the great-great-grandmother of King David. A harlot. A pagan who decides that I'm going to start with a small faith. It's not much, but I know I believe in God, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to be busy in faith because of what I believe. And that one faith seed turned into a mustard tree of faith that became a blessing to her family, but also became a blessing to the entire nation, because through her, King David came. If you know your biblical history, thousands of years would pass and she would remain as a part of Israel's history. Until one day a baby would cry and they would name him Jesus. As a great, 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 many greats grandson of Rahab the harlot. And we look at that and we say, wow, I could never be like Rahab. God can't use me like that. I don't have that kind of faith. My life is over with, and I'm pretty well used up. Telling you, Rahab's faith started with first faith. Went all the way back to that scarlet thread, and she had no idea what God was going to do with that seed of faith. There's families here that desire more than anything that their family would become a family of faith. They would serve God and love God with all their heart. I've sat with broken moms and dads just wishing that their kid would come home. Would come back to God. They wish that their kids would serve Him. They wish their husband would love God. They wish their wife would be faithful to God. That's a thing we wish for, and we think, well, it could never happen. Here's a woman, Rahab, who wanted her family to be a family of faith. It didn't start with big faith. It started with first faith. It started by tying that thread in the window and trusting God that He would do what He said He would do. And then being busy with that activity based on that belief. we can't be like Rahab if we believe something and refuse to be busy about it. But it's got to start somewhere. It's got to begin, even if it's small. It needs to start with first faith. You may never be famous. You may never be someone that someone seeks your autograph for, stands in line all night to hear you sing or play. You may never pack stadiums or concert halls. But you have an opportunity to start with first faith and possibly one day wind up in the great hall of faith. But it's got to start small. Can you imagine what would be like if just half of this room even decided to go outside of these walls today, take one truth that they believe and they've been wrestling with for a while? Say, today's the day I stop living in fear. Today's the day I get busy. It's small. I'll never be famous for it. It'll never be recognized. But I know, God, you want me to do this one thing. It's small and it's little. But I'm going to be busy in faith. Because I believe that's what you said and you told me to do. I'm going to be busy doing it. That's what faith is. It's not this dramatic leap and risk. It's building your actions based on what God has said. And it always starts small. And it always, over time, grows into something large. You're not responsible for what it grows into. You're responsible for the small seed of faith. That's where your responsibility comes. Start small. Because if you never start, you'll never finish. Final faith always begins with first faith. That's Rahab's story. It can be yours too. Because God is still the same God that Rahab served. Who knows what He's going to do with your little seed of faith? The world has yet to see what happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I'm so glad that I don't have to work up to displaying such grand gestures as crossing Red Seas, living in the wilderness for years without any grocery stores. Lord, I'm so thankful that I don't have to start there. I'm so thankful that I get to start where Rahab started. As a pagan sinner in need of a Savior. When I was 17, I got to come to you in small faith. I didn't understand half of what I understand now. But I got to sow a little bit of faith. I got to start small and I got to hang my cord out the window and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for my sins, so that I could stand in your presence now and forevermore, unashamed, guiltless, righteous. It is in faith that we come to you. believing that it is your blood and your sacrifice on a cross that has paid for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't have to even meet you halfway. You went the whole way. Thank you, God, for that. I'm so encouraged by the story of Rahab and so many things that we didn't even talk about this morning, but I want to be like Rahab, Lord. I want to be a pagan sinner that just chooses to believe who you are and then get busy in a small way participating in your plan. Lord, help my faith tomorrow to be bigger than it is today. Lord, help me to practice what I preach. Father, I pray that there's people here that need to sow a seed of faith. There may be someone here that needs to get saved. They have no thread in the window, and maybe today is the day that their scarlet thread hits the wind and begins to fly as a statement of their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe today they get saved. Or maybe today there's a mama or a daddy that needs to sow a little seed of faith, trust you. But not just trust you, but they need to get busy acting on what that trust is. Lord, would you give us strength today? In faith, I pray this right now, trusting that you will have your work and your way. I believe you can and you will and you want to. And so in faith, Lord, I trust you to do your plan, to accomplish your purposes. And we will glorify you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand.